people have gone ahead, told me record it, and I put it out and never push the button. You know, it's terrible. We have met the enemy, and it is us. John chapter 1. Here's what I want to do today. I preached last night, and I know that I got under the armor of some of you. Some of you have let me know that. Others just by look, I can see it out under your armor. And every year I have people who wonder, am I really saved? When they listen to John ask them. Zach, did that ever happen to you where you wonder if you're really saved or just, no. You know why? Because we really had salvation. But how many of those that traveled with you were angry because when they left here they were doubting? Pretty much all of them. And Greg brought his first crew, and I can weep over some of them. Because they really were precious young people. You know the first thing? By the way, you're all out there playing volleyball in the rain, and I think you'll have that memory as a dear memory probably as long as you live. You want to know one of the reasons I put up with it? Because the women who were out there were so well dressed that the rain didn't reveal anything. They were. That first group you brought, you wouldn't want any rain on them. It had been a wet t-shirt contest. I finally told them, and they were pretty upset. I said, girls, I think I could go to Walmart and buy every one of your underwear. The way you're dressed, I could see exactly the size. I could almost read the tags. They were all upset. Whoa, what a perimeter. Okay? I'm a man. You're the one showing it. What do you want me to do, walk around like this? Okay? So what if you're wearing dresses? Easier to get off, I guess. Well, let me tell you something. You young men that are looking for a wife, first of all, stay virgins. Ungodly little wimps that run out there, not quite sure of your sexuality, so you got to go out and play with some girl. Godless little wimp. Okay? Be a man. Retain your virginity. I have a man under my ministry, absolutely a virgin. He married a girl that got saved under my ministry, who absolutely had destroyed her life. She came to me with tears and said, that man is a virgin. Look what I've done. And I said, number one, he's not ignorant to that fact. You've been honest with him. If I had a choice as a young man between a virgin who had bruised the teats of her virginity with her behavior, was lewd in mouth and that kind of thing, but she's a virgin, or a woman that had made mistakes and is now living a chaste life, I'd rather have the second. Okay? That girl he married was living a chaste life. You know what one of his requirements was before he would even talk to her? He said, you move back in with your father. You obey your father. You know why? Because if a young lady will play the whore on her father, she'll play the whore on her husband. The young lady won't obey her father, she won't obey her husband. Last I heard, they had 8 children. Good marriage. You know what? He was man enough he could handle that. Man enough he wasn't laying there, oh, what are you thinking of, honey? Is it some other man? No, he was a real man. You know why? He kept his virginity. Like a man is supposed to. All this thing about girls keeping their virginity. I'm more worried about the guys in this church. I'm not saying you girls run out there and make fools of yourself, but I'm worried about the guys. Some of these poor girls. Oh my goodness, you get a hold of some guy that's been out there and abusing himself and relieving himself with pornography and all that kind of stuff. You've just bought trouble like you have never known before in your life. You have hurt yourself so bad to to have ever, ever, ever allowed a man like that to touch you. What a gross and awful thing that such a man should even be out there. John chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, is Jesus the son of Joseph? No. If he was, he'd be a cursed man. Okay? He'd be under the curse of Jeconiah. Oh, earth, 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 though this man Coniah be the signet of my right hand. No man coming out of his loins will ever sit upon the throne of David. There's a curse. Joseph has the curse on him. The only way Jesus can escape that curse is the original Hail Mary pass. God sent a woman around this side where the defense wasn't watching, out of the tribe of David, out of the root of David, coming out of Nathan instead of Solomon. And there's Mary caught that pass. The original Hail Mary. All right? That's right. Didn't have the curse on it. What do we know about Philip? Number one, we know he was not born again. How do we know that? Because no man speaking by the Holy Ghost calleth Jesus a curse. You want to know what the proof of being born again is? You know in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. What does that mean, Son of God? You know what it means to the Catholics? That somewhere in the oobie-oobie in the sky, somehow this thing is eternally coming out of the Father. That's hocus-pocus idiocy. When every one of my children were born, you know what they asked my wife? Who's the daddy? They no longer assume the guy standing in the room is. Most women by then have changed men 2-3 times. Just the latest guy is the one who wins the lottery. You get the job. Okay? They ask my wife, who's the father? Every one of my children has my name on their birth certificate. Can you imagine them asking Mary? Who's the father? Well, God is. Now in Allegheny County, they'd start doing DNA tests real quick. They want to know who the father of this baby is. They're going to plug somebody for the bill. They want to know. They wouldn't have found the DNA of any man on earth who was the father of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Okay? And that's why he's the only begotten. There has never been another body on this earth where God was the Father. He's not the only Son of God, like the New Bible say. He's the only begotten Son of God. Satan's the Son of God. Adam was the Son of God. It says so. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the only one born of God. He's the only one that way. And you want to know something? The only way you can ever know that is a supernatural occurrence. You know what Simon Peter said? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee. You know what the problem with most of you is? The only evidence you have that Jesus is the Son of God is flesh and blood told you. There's never been an inner witness. Never been a revelation from the Holy Ghost. Never has the Father borne it into you that Jesus is the Son of God. Flesh and blood hath not shown the Son to thee, but my Father which is in heaven has shown the Son to thee. That's what the new birth does. Now let me tell you something. I'm probably one of the least dispensational people you'll ever meet. But you couldn't be born again before Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh.
Right?
Because you couldn't believe he's the Son of God. He hadn't been born yet. Okay? You know what the angel told Mary? He said, that holy thing that is in thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. That thing. What would it be called? Son of God? What's the son of the highest? His soul, his spirit? No, the body's the son of God. His spirit isn't the son of God. It's Jehovah God, the creator, the maker of the ends of the earth, the former of all things. His soul has been around forever. Need no birth from the Father. But that flesh needed a birth. That flesh needed a birth. It is the Son of God. That's what we mean when we say Jesus is the Son of God. We know that this man standing here is the only man ever begotten where God himself would have to have his name on the birth certificate. No other man could put his name there.
Now, Philip's just described to Nathanael that Jesus is the son of Joseph.
They took a mistake. He's one of those disciples that has not yet passed from what we call the Mosaic economy to the new birth. It hasn't happened yet. Let me ask you a question. You know, dispensationalists think that every once in a while God comes out and blows a whistle and everything changes. All right? All right, everything changes. This quarter's over. All right, switch the fields around. No! You think everybody was lost when Jesus was born? Wasn't there a man by the name of Simon who'd been waiting and the Holy Ghost showed him? Wasn't there a widow by the name of Anna who was the tribe of Asher? How's that for, lost tribes? She's of the tribe of Asher, the Holy Ghost says. Let me ask you a question. If you had salvation because you had the grace of God, as Noah did, and you had faith, like Habakkuk said, and you believed the promises of God, and your heart's been circumcised, God's Spirit dwells in you, how would you know if you ran across the Messiah? He had no form or comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. How would you know that that man standing there is the one living inside you? How would you know that? How would you know that? Well, we're about to see how a man knew that. First of all, let's go ahead and get Jesus' opinion of Nathanael. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." You want to know what's funny? A lot of times you'll find where a preacher, a person that God really used in the church, was often brought to the church by somebody who didn't even have salvation. A friend that said, "Hey, come on to church. Hey, come on with me. Come on over here." And later that person drops out and somebody goes a long ways. Oliver Green was brought to church by a girlfriend. Came two nights in a row with her, got saved on the second night. You never hear of her again. Never married her. Anything else? Just a girlfriend, right? You don't have to marry your girlfriend. But don't hold her hand either.
Thank you, Sean, so much.
I could. Okay? If you could find a girl that would hold your hand. And you know what, Randy? You know why? Because you really are putting your life together. And you really are going out there and working like a man. And you really are beginning to form a real future for yourself. And one day there will be a girl just as goofy as all these other women here who will like that. And when it happens, I long, as a man that loves you, to see you handle that right. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Boy, there's a lost guy." Notice he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." You know what Paul told you about Israel? They're not all Israel that are of Israel. Only those of the promise are of Israel. You know what Jesus said? That's one of the real ones. That's one of the real ones. An Israelite indeed. That's one of the real ones. And then he said, "In whose spirit there's no guile." That's Psalm 32. But David said, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit there's no God. That's a blessing. And when Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no God. Is he saying, oh, you're lost and on your way to hell? You need to get saved because you're going to go to hell? No. If Nathanael died right there, he'd have gone to heaven.
But Jesus had something greater that he was going to give. It's called the born-again experience.
You know what Nathanael doesn't know? He doesn't still know who Jesus is. He knows what the laws of God are. He knows what the promises are. He knows what faith is. He knows what grace is. He knows all of those things. They're all in the Old Testament. They're all there to see. But now he's come face to face with the one who lives inside of him. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, whence knowest thou me? You know what his question is?
You just took x-ray vision and you just looked in my heart. How did you do that?
How did you just look inside of me and know that I was one of the real Israelites? How did you look inside of me and know that there's no guile in my spirit? How did you do that? Now, the Jews require a sign, don't they? What Paul said. Then Nathanael said to him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee.
That's the sign.
I've just read you on the inward parts.
By the way, you know what's going on when the preaching's going on? And I watch people scratch their head. They don't understand what's going on. I watch people get mad at me. I've had two women leave this church and I'm crazy.
I used to read behind George Whitfield, John Wesley, and they talk about women that lost their mind under the preaching. I've had it happen twice here. It's not a funny thing to me. I mean, I smile like you're smiling. But it was tragic in their lives. They were old. And when the Spirit of God began to search them deep on the inward parts, they didn't know how to handle it. And their family put them on drugs and things. And said, oh, they're going through awful depression and they're going through this kind of stuff. You know what happens when this kind of preaching goes on? The Holy Ghost searches hearts. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, so are the secrets of his heart revealed. That's why the woman at the well said, come see the man which showed me all things that I ever did. Why? Because Jesus is talking to her and things are welling up inside of her. And I know that's going on. I know some of you have it going on. Let God take you where he wants to take you. Quit holding the door shut.
Right.
Let God show you what he wants to show you. He searched Philip and he looked and when he first searched Nathanael and realized here's a man in whose spirit there's no God. No real Israelite. And you want to know something? If you're sitting here with salvation right now, the Holy Ghost is telling you the same thing. He's assuring you right now. He's absolutely convincing you of the righteousness of God. And it's the most comforting thing in the world. And this kind of preaching goes on and you love it with all your heart. But if he's reproving you of sin, you can be sure it's because you believe not on him. You can be sure of that. The sad part is today the average preacher today is such a godless little wimp that he himself cannot get the Spirit of God to do this. So he manipulates people. I can't get the Spirit of God to do anything, but thank God he's been able to get me to do some things. And I've learned that when I do what he asks me to do, that he'll work.
Amen.
I've learned that. And I've learned when he works, it's holy. It's right. And things bubble up and they come up in your hearts. Jesus Christ said, why do doubts arise in your heart? Why are they doing that? It's not because of the devil. It's because the most holy man ever is standing there talking to you. And doubts arising in your heart. I've known whole families that shelter their children from this kind of preaching. Shelter. The last thing they want is people thinking my children are lost. They've each come up and made these professions. And you know what? That's a precious thing if it's real. It's a precious thing when it's real. And God forbid that anybody mess with that. But you want to know what? If it's real and they're sitting under this preaching, the Holy Ghost will come to them and say, an Israelite indeed. There's no guile in this spirit. That little child will know it. And I know parents are terrified to ever sit their children under that kind of a test because they don't believe the Word of God. And they want to go to the fellowships and tell everybody, oh, all my children are saved. You know what? All my children are made. I mean, I could write a book on children making professions. But I've also taught them that if you don't have that assurance, you keep looking for that assurance. Because the assurance is Jesus. The assurance is righteousness. And if you don't have it, you're damned. You're going to hell. I don't care what you profess. I don't care what you say. God's going to put you in hell. He's going to fry you. Billy Sunday used to say, fry you like a hot dog on a stick. You're going to burn like a match. You're going to burn like a torch. You're going to burn like a hot dog in the grease. Why? Not because God doesn't love you, but because you have gone ahead and you made a false god based on some stupid little prayer you prayed to make mommy and daddy happy or some preacher happy. And every time you doubt, you call the Holy Ghost the devil. The preacher's taught you to do it. Man, I'm wondering if I'm saved. Well, did you ever pray this prayer? I remember when you came forward.
Yeah, okay.
Well, if you prayed that prayer, for sure you're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Surely you're saved. That's just the devil making you think that. The next verse says, how shall they call upon him whom they've not believed?
Yeah.
Did you ever open that Bible and see what Jesus called belief? Have you ever done that? Not what you call belief, what Jesus calls belief. You know what he said? If you don't believe Moses, how can you believe me? I didn't say that, he said. He said, if you're worried what other people think about you, you can't get saved. He said it. He said it, not me. The work of righteousness shall be peace. That's what righteousness does. It gives you peace.
Right, it does.
It can give you peace walking to a stake to be burned. It can give you peace standing in a court where they're accusing you and saying you're guilty. The work of righteousness will be peace. It will give you that sort of peace. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. It's what it says. It's what it says. Okay? And God gives that righteousness. God gives that peace. You know the kids are in Black Creek that think they're saved because grandma or an aunt or somebody prayed that prayer with them? And they're living like hell? Hoard their bodies everywhere they can. Drugs all over the place. Because we went through about a 30-year run here where that little Romans road just had this way.
Yeah.
Had a run when I in here, just got everybody in the world to pray. Taught all their families to pray. We have people whose lives are so unrighteous that even the devil vomits when he looks at it, and they call it Christianity. Wonder how Nathanael handled that. Look at verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Why? Because the Holy Ghost has just penetrated his heart. Jesus has looked inside of him and identified him for what he is. You know what the revelation was? Thou art the Son of God. You know what just happened? That man who was already saved just got born again. Now there's a place, if you want to get in, where there's a change. It could not happen in the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, for example, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Now the Holy Ghost was there, but how we have the Holy Ghost today wasn't given until Jesus Christ was glorified. There's a difference in how it's given, how he affects people. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. You notice when he said it with a capital K. All right? Deity. He knew that man. Right before that, he didn't even know who that man was. What sowest thou mean? But when that man read his heart, and that man saw what he was, he got born again. One of the things you have to learn to identify is people who had salvation, and they're in that Bible, who then get the revelation of the kingdom of God. Cornelius is such an example. You think Cornelius was going to go to hell?
You think of a Gentile who's paying for synagogues and has this great respect and doing these things and fearing God that says he did, think he's going to hell? No. But because of that, God showed him the revelation of the kingdom of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he passed from that kingdom of heaven, Mosaic economy, to this new thing that God has done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I lose a lot of people with that. I can identify you some others. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. If you cannot understand what just happened in John chapter 1, you can never understand 1 John 5. Just beyond you. You'll just never get it. You'll read 1 John chapter 5 and just sit there and... First John chapter 5, verse 1 says this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now go on down to a bar in Cuba. Go on down to a bar in Belfast. Go on to a bar in Oleander. Go down to one in Eldred. And ask the drunks if they come out, is Jesus the Christ? You know what the law's like? Yeah, he's the Christ. Yeah, he's the Christ. He's the Christ. Right? You know what the problem is? It's a flesh and blood revelation. Just like some of you have. We're talking about someone who believes. What do we mean by that? We're not talking about this silly little Girl Scout game that's played by the Ruckmanites and the higher people. Okay?
Amen.
Search the world over. Try to find a convert of Gentiles. Search the world over. Try to find one. Just find one. Think of your whole memory. Everybody you've ever known. I don't heard anybody say that. You don't know them. Nobody else does either. What a fraud. What a fraud perpetrated. It destroyed this country. Wasn't the Jesuits that destroyed this country? Wasn't the socialists and the evolutionists? It's when the salt lost its saltiness that this country was destroyed. I know three men, four men, who went to Hiles as lost men, who in the process of evangelization there and other men preaching got saved. McVeigh's got a good friend of ours. There's a preacher not too far from here and in Pennsylvania, like that. But you will never find it. You know what? All over the South, you can't hide from people who got saved under Oliver Green. They pop up all over the place. I've met people saved under Jack Malone. I've met people, or Tom Malone. I've met people saved under Jack Wood. I've met people. You know, I preached in Michigan one time and had an old couple come up and tell me they got saved under J. Frank Knowles. They were just barely tolerant, sat there, wanted me to know we got saved under J. Frank Knowles. And a man that claimed 50,000 people a year. You can't find one. Not one. Search all over. Call every preacher you know. Put a net out there trying to find anybody who ever got saved under Jack Pye. When I found it, when I was doing research, I never put that in my book because it would have just killed me. People have to extrapolate that. But when I was searching and trying to find anyone, I got on the internet and just every way I could on Google. And even put preachers in there. I know so many people got saved under something, you know. I find them all over the place. My pastor, I can find so many people that got saved under it. I got people in this church, lives completely changed, saved just because of the man like me preach. And then a man like Jack Hiles, and I'm searching all over the world. You know what I found? I found a private investigator hired by an author who had been living in Hammond, Indiana, going around trying to find any single person who say, I got saved under Jack Hiles and couldn't find. We wonder why America's failing. When he became the prince of preachers, and everybody used his techniques. You know, I was in South Carolina when Jim Baker went to jail. And he didn't go to jail for selling lifetime memberships in the BTL club. He didn't go to jail because he had more faucets than he did. He didn't go to jail because he had homosexual orgies right behind the stage every time he left. He went to jail because they started selling second lifetime memberships. And there were people dumb enough to buy it. Well, the fundamentalists are there. We've had everybody in America pray the prayer, and now we're going around getting second slot. You can't find a person that hasn't prayed the prayer now. You can't find a person that somebody hasn't prayed the prayer with them. You can't find that person. Every time I think I've got somebody comes in, not this guy nobody ever had. I mean, just some scruffy old truck driver, whatever, hasn't shaved in a while, you know, just kind of stinking. He comes in, you drag him in or whatever, and you're talking to him, and he says, "You know, when I was 10, my grandmother took me to VBS. They took me to the back room and reprinted. You can't find anybody that's it. And now we're selling second lifetime memberships. The federal government needs to take the whole thing to jail. Put them right next to Jim Baker. The only good thing that ever came out of that, they put Tammy Faye in jail, washed the makeup off, and found Jim Hoffa. Right? You know what John chapter 5, verse 1 says? "Whosoever that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." How will they know you're my disciples? Because you love one another. If you really believed that Jesus was the Christ, you would be born of God. But you know what? It's not going to be the kind of belief where a child believes in Santa Claus and Easter Bunny. It's not going to be the kind of belief like right now you think Trump's a pretty good guy, but next year you might. It's not going to be that kind of belief. It's going to be a belief born inside of you. It's going to come out like rivers of living water out of your belly. It's going to be a belly. It's going to be a belly-filled belief that you couldn't believe if you tried. Verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." You know, this same John said this: "Be not deceived, little children, neither doeth righteousness is righteous." Why do you have to say that? Probably for our century, where we're all thinking, "Well, my cousin, he's saved, he just can't give up the Bible. And, well, you know, old dad, he prayed 30 years ago, but, you know, he's saved, I know he's saved. Or, I know my mother's saved, I know she got saved on an NIV, but I know she's saved, she can say." They're living like hell. You know how you know that you love the brethren? When you keep the commandments. Not because you have these lovey-dovey feelings. One of my first converts in Vermont, she'd never been in a church atmosphere, grew up in a kind of an Episcopalian, odd thing, big Italian family, and their Catholic church switched to Episcopal, and they all went to one of the weirdest things about it. But she was one of my first converts, and she was, when she, you know, finally got saved, and I mean, just a tremendous difference in her. She used to, sometimes we'd go to these conventions, we'd go to different churches, and she'd walk out and say, "They all got the happy sappy disease." Happy sappy, she called. "Oh, honey, you know, my friends, I'm glad to see you." Same people that'll stab you in the back, okay? Same people that'll sit there and run you down. Another guy called it sloppy agape. All right? Junk. You know how you know you love the brethren? When you keep the commandments of God. When you find yourself waking up and it's in your heart to keep the commandments of God, and you love the commandments of God, and you hate it when you sin, and you grieve when you sin, you can be sure you love the brethren, man. That's the only way you know the love of the brethren. You can't take your definition. It's got to be God's definition. And then it says this: "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." What's the love of God? Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, my pastor used to get on that song. We'd all be in there and he'd be upset with us. He'd say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." He'd be singing to us. And then he'd call us one by one what we're out there doing. "Oh, don't you just love Jesus, Miss Tanya? You know, doing this." And he'd go through that church. It's one of the things that shocked me when I got into fundamentals. I got saved in that Baptist church. And after my family blew to pieces, we started going to fundamental Baptist churches. You know what the first shock was? They're not pastoring their own converts. It was just a shock to me. My pastor had 60 people in there, starting 11 churches around the world, ordaining these men right and left, getting them saved off the streets. Well, there were people people in there that were his converts, but it wasn't the majority. And I start going to these Baptist churches, and they're talking soul winning, but they don't have their own converts. Some guy tells me he's a Don Juan, and I can't wait to marry this girl, and hubba, 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 and they've been together, and he's bragging about their honeymoon relationship. He ain't got no kids. Something's wrong. Now, I can understand once in a while there'll be a relationship where maybe physically they're ill or something like that. When you go into church after church after church and they don't have converts. I can say, you know, a lot of times with older preachers like yourself, you remember back 20, 30 years ago, but open your eyes now, they don't have them anymore. They're just not there. They just stopped. They don't have them anymore. They don't have converts. They're all sick. You know what the Shakers were? The Shakers were a community, a big Shaker community in Rochester. Kind of like a cross between Amish and Quakers. But they didn't believe in normal marital procreation. Men didn't touch men, women didn't touch women. They lived in different dormitories. How'd they get kids? They adopted them. Okay? You know what happened in the Shaker community? Roe versus Wade. Killed them. Okay? They couldn't adopt anymore. There weren't any children out there to adopt. The fundamentalists are kind of there now. They've stolen all each other's converts. Whatever ones are there. They've slopped around so many times, nobody knows it's whose. Art Linkletter talked one time about two boys in Hollywood. One said to the other, "Who's your new dad?" He told him, "Oh, you'll like him. I had him last year." Well, that's the way it is with preachers and their converts. You understand that people get saved underneath? It's a holy relationship. It's a sacred thing. The bonds to those people, and my love for them, and my joy for them, and my tears for them, and my grief for them, and my hopes for them, there's nothing like that. I can't even begin to imagine what it'd be like to be pastoring a church all full of other people's converts or pretend converts, but that's all they have anymore. And it says this, verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Amen. I'm going to tell you something, and you're just going to flip out over this. Say, why did it say whatsoever, not whosoever? Go read Isaiah 34. Yeah. What's a satyr? Half man, half goat. Your Bible says that there will be some of those, and God will make a reservation for them. These doleful creatures, they'll make that. People said, "That's impossible." I have seen pictures of embryos that are half pig and half human. Why weren't they born? Because the government still won't give in England the permit to bring them to birth. What would God do with a person like that? He said, "Whatsoever. Whatsoever is born of God." Imagine the evil of that. But your Bible says it's coming. It says it's coming. I'm not talking something that I got off of the National Enquirer. I'm talking about scientific journals where they talk about half pig, half human embryos. And the British government not giving license. He doesn't want to. It's the men that are evil. One of the things people do, one of the things God said about men is he called them inventors of evil things. And then God pitied those satyrs, those doleful creatures. Go read it. It says he did. Verse 5, "But he that overcometh the world," who is he that overcometh the world? "But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." That's what Nathanael did. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Not with some flesh and blood thing. Peter believed that Jesus was the Son of God, not some flesh and blood thing. Not because he was raised right in a good home, and they taught him all along that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm glad, wouldn't it, God, everybody could be raised in a home like that. But it takes more than that. It takes God coming with the sword of the Spirit and piercing through that heart and showing that person, "Oh my goodness, what your sin is. Hey, Mr. Pterodactyl, you sit down. You're a good boy and I love you. I've enjoyed you being here, but you sit down and be good, okay?" It goes on and says this. Verse 6, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Notice that Spirit has a capital S there, brother. Why? Here's the first rule of the King James Bible for capitalizations of spirits. When you see a spirit capitalized, number of reasons, but if it is a spirit doing a work on the inside of someone to change them, it will always be a capital S spirit. When it's doing a work on the inside to change them, it will always be a capital S spirit. King James Bible is the only Bible in the world in any language that has gone through and sharpened the knife so much to show you the Godhead in more detail than any other. You couldn't get it out of the Greek, you couldn't get it out of the Hebrew. And yet I'll sit there and I'll take that small S spirit. Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's that small S in 6:11. Why? Because it's the spirit that Jesus gave back to the Father. It's a small S. That's Jesus is the Lord. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Seven times the spirit of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the gospel.
You go ahead, Randy. I know you got to go to work early. God bless you. You're working like a man, Randy, and I really love it.
Smallest spirit, Jesus Christ, Jehovah God.
Every time the Creator is separated in that Old Testament,
Job 26:13, by His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. Smallest spirit.
Bezalel, the son of Earth, given the Spirit of God, smallest. Why? So He can create. He's out of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Jesus Christ, He groaned in His Spirit.
He perceived in His Spirit. He was grieved in His Spirit. Always a small s. Why?
Because He's the Lord. That's who He is. He's the Lord. And only your King James Bible does that. It's the only one that will ever do it.
And it's consistent from beginning to end. The fundamentalists don't know anything about it.
Somebody taught them the King James Bible wasn't accurate. They're sitting there thinking in Greek, and none of them speak Greek. Right?
Yeah.
None of them speak Greek. They all pretend they do. Okay?
Yeah.
I got a daughter-in-law back there, grew up in a Spanish-speaking household. Now, she won't speak Spanish because she spoke English first. Right? It drove her parents crazy. She didn't understand. If I asked her, if I gave her a sentence and said, here's a $20 bill, I want you to go downtown and find a turkey and bring it back and give it to Grandma, she could say that in Spanish. We have preachers say they speak Greek, but if you told them to say that in Greek, they couldn't do it.
Right.
You know why? Because they don't speak Greek. They pretend to people they speak Greek. All right? And then they want you to think that they can correct your Bible.
Yeah.
All right?
Yes, sir.
I got it written in English. Now it goes on and it says this. This is He that came, verse 6, by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is true. Let me ask you a question. When did Jesus Christ come forth by water and blood? Now, I've been at a couple of births. You've been at a couple of births. A couple of water and blood around there, isn't there?
Some of you ladies, a lot of water and blood at birth?
You better believe it. Okay? You know the Spirit bears witness? That Jesus Christ had a birth just like that.
The Spirit of God will bear witness inside of people that Jesus Christ had a birth just like that.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's the proof of salvation. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He gives the earnest of the Spirit that we might know, alright, that we have this. And that's why it's a capital S spirit there. It's an inward spirit showing you that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came forth by water and blood, and He's the only begotten Son of God. No one else has ever been born that way. Now watch the next thing. Verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Why did it switch from Spirit to Holy Ghost? Same word, no one. Why did it do that? Because it's not talking about an inward working in people anymore. It's identified the third person of the Godhead as the Holy Ghost. 90 times in your King James Bible it says Holy Ghost. And how many times it says the Holy Spirit in your King James Bible? One time. So the fundamentalists make that the third person of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Okay? It says, the Holy Spirit. It's the only time in your Bible there would be a capital S and a capital H. It's the only time in your Bible you're ever told to ask for it. That's not the third person of the Trinity. That's a working of the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity.
Right.
The Father's, you know, most fundamentalists today baptize with an NIV.
Yeah, that's right.
Father, Son, your Bible didn't teach you that.
That's right.
Your speech be read of you. We can learn where you're learning from.
You're not learning from your Bible. Now it goes on and says this. There are three that bear record to heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
What are they bearing witness to?
How many times did heaven open and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased"? Didn't the heavens open and say that? There's three that bear record in heaven. What's happening?
Heaven's telling you from above that Jesus is the Son of God. What else is telling you? If you're born again, the Spirit's bearing witness inside of you that Jesus is the Son of God.
Now look at verse 8. 1985, Cambridge changed this. Local Church Bible Publishers. I beat my head against the wall, changed it with it. God bless Dennis Denno and Church Publishers because he published it right. The 1 John 5:8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. What do you mean in earth? Well, I've just identified you two ways in the Bible that we knew that Jesus is the Son of God. You realize there's a third way a man knew that Jesus was the Son of God?
You realize there was one time a centurion who looked at the earthly vessel of Jesus Christ hanging there. He saw that earthen vessel. You know what he saw come out of it? Three things. He saw water, blood, and he saw him give up his small s spirit. And you know what he said? Surely this was the Son of God.
And there's three that bear witness on earth. Look at 1 John 5:8. There are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit. That's supposed to be a small s. That was a small s in the 1638 Cambridge. That was a small s in the 1762 Cambridge. That was a small s in the 1769 Blaney Cambridge. That was a small s in the A.W. Pollard's post-World War I Cambridge. Until 1985, that got changed. They put capital S because Scrivener changed it. In the 1873 paragraph Bible, when he took, no, he didn't in the paragraph Bible. Scrivener made 1 John 5:7, and he put the whole thing in italics. Go look at it. Said it's invisible. So he tried to make 6 and 8 be the same thing, because he didn't think that 7 should be that. It's a slap at the deity of Jesus Christ when you make that capital S there.
Why is it the small s spirit? Because it's the same spirit in Genesis 6:3.
Yeah. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what they're doing? God was striving with man. And finally, he is that spirit for man. That small s spirit. Father, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. That's not a capital S. That's a small s. Because that's the personal spirit of Jesus Christ, the personal spirit of Jehovah God. That's the spirit of the Creator. That's the one that groaned when people sinned.
And when the water and the spirit and the blood came out of it, it testified and showed that he is the Son of God. It's a threefold witness that he is the Son of God.
And you want to know something? The Spirit bears witness, capital S, inside of us, that Jesus is the Son of God. For some of us. Let me tell you something. Every year we get to this point. Every year we get to this point where people sit there thunderstruck and realize, oh my goodness, I don't have this thing I've been preaching. Well, don't be ashamed, number one. Because I can show you man after man after man that will garnish their sepulchers. David Brainerd, John Wesley, Adoniram Judson went to Bible college knowing he was lost in the middle of the Great Awakening to get saved. And he sat there for months and months and months and couldn't get saved and finally got born again. That great Methodist circuit rider, Cartwright, talks about being pierced in the spirit, knowing he was lost, and spending 6 weeks on an altar. 6 weeks before he finally understood and was born again. I would to God that everybody could get it the first time. But you want to know something? I've been alive for 64 years. And I think I met one couple one time who the first time they ever met decided to get married. First time they ever met. And they got married and it lasted for 50 years.
You know what I'll do? I'll go around and tell all the young people, you just go find any one of these boys and just go get them, go get married, first time you've ever met them. You know, I know people who did that first time. First time they ever saw each other, they got married, and it lasted. So you just find, you know, some of you single, just go, any girl over here, just go get her and grab her first time. Well, why do soul winners do that? Because they knew somebody the first time they ever heard the gospel, got saved, and now say, well, everybody has to. Why don't we make that a rule? See? Because I know somebody, the first time they ever met, maybe they're going to get married. And now you're saying, no, you got to go through this courtship stuff. No. Look at John chapter 2. Where does courtship of that? They just went forward and got married. That's all they did. Okay? What are you making all this thing on marriage for? You know why? Because they're praying. All right? You know why I make this about salvation? Because I know that God hath made man upright, but man hath sought out many inventions. And even as I speak, you go ahead and the sacred thoughts of your heart are finding ways to excuse you and make you an exception and sit there and make you find ways to get out of this thing, and you're all okay, even though you've lived like hell and hell is written in your heart. And some of you, I know you've never had your kind stained with cards. Thank God for that. You've never had booze through your lips. Thank God for that. You've never gone ahead and sat there and pornographed yourself and all that kind of stuff and slutted yourself and I'm so glad of that. But you want to know something? Those aren't the definition of wickedness. The human heart's the definition of wickedness. If you read the proverb today, you know what it said? As the face answereth, or water answereth through the face. You know what happens when you look down in the water? It answers to your face. You see your face. You see your face for what it really is. There's no hiding anymore. You see that? So the heart answereth to the man. It's not what we see on the outside. It's those thoughts in your heart. That's what you really are. As I've been preaching, there's people here that have thought horrible things, doubtful things, blasphemies against the God of Israel. And that's what you really are.
Yeah.
That's what you are. Not this thing we see on the outside. Man looking upon the outward appearance. God looking upon the heart. And I'm glad that some of you have lived pristine, good lives. Thank God for that. Thank God that when you get saved, you won't have these awful things. The average person today, by the time they're 25 in this country, they have done things to themselves that salvation will not get rid of. Won't get rid of bastard children. Won't get rid of divorces. Won't get rid of felonies. Won't get rid of tattoos. Won't get rid of all that stuff. You live a bit different. I've got women in here that have to dress with all the tattoos don't show. They're godly. They're ladies. They really are. First one of us ever comes in here and mocks them over their tattoos, got trouble with me. They're so ashamed of them. They're there forever. They hurt themselves. They know it. They scarred themselves for life with those awful pictures they put on themselves. During times of bitterness and hurt in their lives, and they put that on there, so hurt inside. I cry for women that get tattoos. I bleed for women that get tattoos. When I go down to the 7-Eleven, there's some girl half her head shaved, piercings here and there. I weep for that woman. Gets so angry at some idiot stands in the pulpit and mocks them. He doesn't have a clue how to change her life. He doesn't have a clue how to get her to lift up holy hands without wrapping down and to love her children and to love her husband. He doesn't have a clue how to do it, so he mocks it. All American fundamentalism is anymore is the salt mocking the meat for its blandness. Just go listen to them. They're the salt, and they mock the meat because it's bland. They talk about it. Well, the problem is this. And well, I think the Bill of Rights is this. And I think the modern education system is this. And I think the Democrats are this. And you stinking, ungodly person, you don't know how to change it. And by the time you're 50 years old, half your grandchildren will be in the grave. By the time you're 50 years old, you'll have children. Because God never showed you how to deliver your neighbor, and yet you think you can deliver your children.
No fundamental preacher in America anymore can go to a funeral without sitting with the devastation of this society. Usually one or two family members away from them. Maybe not their own children yet. But oftentimes their brother's children, their sister's children, their cousin's children. And you sit at that funeral and it's all that rot and all that awfulness and it's there. But we're not dealing with them right now. We're dealing with you. God wants to search you out. But a couple things have to happen. Number one, you have to be honest with yourself. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your pride. I've had people proud of their loss. Well, I told everybody I lost. I'm not necessarily asking you to stand up and say you lost. I've had people come privately to me about it. I think I've had 4 altar calls in 11 years here. The altar calls become Nehushtan. The bronze serpent is worshipped. It's a way to applaud the preacher. Same old people go forward. Same ones that gossip around the water cooler in the morning. Same girls that are doing their slutty little things all go up and such. And they go to that altar call and nothing ever changes. I made up my mind I'd rather get a phone call from home. You know what Pastor Hayden told me? He said, my wife and I used to be really bothered about that. And he said, we were reading R.E. Torrey, or not R.E., but A.W. Tozer's biography. Back in the 50s, A.W. Tozer didn't have altar calls. He said, I'd rather get that phone call. God bless you folks. Oh, I understand. That's why we say, just quietly leave. You won't bother anyone. Don't stay longer where you're hurting. God will give you what you're supposed to have. I'd rather get a phone call. Preacher, I'm troubled. I'd rather come and tell me privately. Preacher, I don't have this thing. And then you'll be like the vast majority of those who leave here. You'll go home and forget about it. You'll go home and you'll patch it all together again. You'll go home and make it all one of these things where, you know, it kind of bothered me for a little while, but I've managed to put it out of my mind. Where are the John Wesleys who made that resolution that I will trust nothing but Jesus Christ? And I will search and diligently search until such time as God has given me true saving faith. And I really do believe, and the Spirit bears witness inside of me, that I am a son of God. Where are those people today? Where are they?
Thank you, Brother Cliff.
Brother, I was sitting there as you were preaching, and my mind got thinking about that whole thing of who's in their church that they won to Christ. I've been in enough churches now that I would ask this question even. Is there somebody else pastoring any of your converts? I would ask them this question even. Is there somebody else who may be pastoring any of your converts? They don't have them anywhere.
I asked a man who's been in the ministry 30 years who's never missed a Thursday night. Never missed it. Ever. Him and his wife gone all over that community 30 years. Every woman that ever came into that church, they went to great lengths to make sure they wear dresses. Church absolutely had a covenant that everybody had to dress a certain way. And I finally asked him one day, is there anybody sitting anywhere on any church pew that you found lost who today is serving Jesus Christ as a mature Christian? He says, I don't know anyone like that.
Jack Wood wouldn't let his men go to the mission field if there wasn't somebody sitting on the pew they won to Christ. We're in bad shape today, folks.
Yeah.
We've got a bunch of church hoppers that go from here to there to there to there to there to there to there, to there. Ping pong 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 pong. We've got nobody. I couldn't help but thinking too, preacher, looking back my own tracks. You know, one of the things that just soothes my soul after that witness says, you got it. I'm in here. Is to look back my tracks and see fruit growing. And not only to see fruit growing, but to see fruit growing from that fruit.
No, I like it, brother. It's good.
After 30 years, there ought to be something. There ought to be something. Man, if I didn't have it, I'd be saying, why? I'd be looking something out, man. I'd be alone with God somewhere. I'd crawl up under a tree. Man, I'd crawl up under my bed. I'd crawl up under something and beg God, give it to me. I want that salvation that says, yes! When somebody says it, you say, I can't tell you how many tracks, Brother Lou, I've passed out over the years, and somebody said, you probably have too. You go to give them a track, I don't need that, I'm saved. I was in a Walmart, and I saw a lady passing out tracks. And I've never had anybody, since I got saved, give me a track. Never. And I saw her passing out tracks, and I said, I'm going to change that. I'm going to stand right here and have her come up to me. Why? Because I love it. Just any excuse to preach. Amen. And you give me one. I figure this lady's going to give me a track, and I'm going to be preaching at her. And I, you know me, I'm not quiet. I'm figuring they're going to hear me all around me. And I'm going to tell her, no, ma'am, I got saved, and I'm going to preach my testimony right to her, but to half of Walmart at the same time. Yeah. And she got about far from me to Pastor Asquith and went that way. But still hadn't happened. But you know what I know that I know that I know? Man, it's in here. I've had preachers try to preach it out of me. Listen, he said it already tonight, man. If you get scared, if there's something in you that, when he starts talking about that thing of a witness, you better have the witness.
Yeah. Yeah.
You better have something going to be there when you die. Because death's coming. You better be ready.
If you don't believe that, write off the whole Wesleyan revivals. Write off the whole Great Awakening. Write off the whole Finney revivals. Write them off. Write them off. And say to yourself what's been going on the last 40 years, the only time we've ever had it right. Damned America, but it's the only time we've ever had it right. When everybody just prays this prayer. A little child goes, Daddy, I don't think I'm saved. You know what? Honestly, earnestly, full of love for them. But you know what I've never done? I've never given a child a chance. I've never given an adult a chance. I tell them what assurance is.
Amen.
And that's my job. You show them that. This is assurance. This is what it is.
Amen.
But if God doesn't give them assurance, he ain't in there. Okay? It's an empty vessel. There's nothing in there. And that's what isn't going to be. If I took that message to 10,000 Baptist churches today, I'd have trouble finding probably 20 of them that believe what I just said. R.G. Lee stood 1950s, 1960s, and he told the Southern Baptist Convention, resigning as the president. And he said, 85% of you are lost. And I've heard so many fundamentalists bleed over that. Do you think there's a Baptist church you know today that's as good as the Southern Baptist Church was in the 1950s? No. And 85% of them are lost, if you believe R.G. Lee. Where do you think we are today? That hellish doctrine of go around and pray with everybody and tell them, it is so saturated, it has done more destruction than every Jehovah's Witness, than every Mormon, than every Jesuit, than every communist, every evolutionist has done in this country. Because it took the very people of God and saturated their children, their congregations, and destroyed them. And they still can't understand, even though they're going out there and praying with hundreds and thousands of people, and they don't come to church and they don't change and it still doesn't dawn on them that it's a dull, it's a dud. There's nothing to it. It's stupid. The devil laughs at it. It's idiocy. It's not the gospel.
No one in the Bible ever used it for soul winning. No one ever, ever.
Right.
You know why?
Right.
Because they're not as stupid as fundamentalists.
Let me tell you something. If a man came to me convinced of his own sin, convinced of his own damnation, the Philippian jail, convinced.
A couple of verses if I get the man saved.
A couple of verses. He's convinced. The problem is, when was the last time you ever ran into a person, not suspecting, but convinced from the laws of God and the holiness of God that they themselves were dead?
They always, if I'm lost, they pray.
Yeah. Yeah.
If that's so, I'll pray. I would agree to say, we just try this, you know. See, did it work?
Yes.
I was taught that technique of Romans. I can tell you some of the stupid stuff I was taught in my life. Some of the dumbest things I was ever taught.
You know what? If you have a sharp intellect, a King James Bible, and bad character, you'll make a good run tonight.
It's permeated all of them.
It has.
It's permeating. My pastor, when I got saved, had never heard of Peter Ruffin. But it had permeated the church. I mean, it just, it's everywhere.
Everywhere you go.
Yep.
And I've sat and talked with pastors and their wives and explained it. And had the wives, well, you know, I prayed this prayer and I get her to pray that prayer and they pray. And I said, you didn't get it. You didn't listen to anything that was said.
People say to me, well, I know you can get prayed with that prayer. I did.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I mean, bow down and worship you and get rid of my King James Bible. I'll make you the standard of salvation for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. I'm so sorry that I taught people that. We'll put you up there, the grand poobah. This is the standard of salvation. No.
Yeah.
It's when you match the words of that book.
That's right.
To the law and the testimony thereof, Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. No truth, no light.
Assurance, amen. Don't leave earth without it. Well, amen.
We need to unplug.
Yes, sir.
Just unplug, go on home. God bless us. Let's get the man of God to close us in prayer. Would you do that, sir?
Heavenly Father, we earnestly pray that the crown of salvation would go through this painful, prolonged, messy process, and that the child would have strength to come to deliverance. We pray that there would be those who would ultimately come to the Lord, as they would see themselves before the Lord, before Christ's name.
Amen. Go on over, folks. Get some rest. Get some sleep. We'll have some fun and life for tomorrow.
Have you ever heard Paris read it?
Is that so? Okay.
You know who just brought that up?
He's talking about the
Pinchettes. He brought that up a couple weeks ago.
McVay gave it to me last year. I'd never heard it before.
His phone
ringing.
Oh, thank you.